think in a way that's very interesting. We're in the book of Job, and we always think about the suffering of Job, but the real moral of Job is, don't ever get to thinking that you're as righteous as God, and that God might in some small way be wrong, and you might be right. That was Job's only sin. Job's only sin was, after he lost all his children, after he lost everything he had, after he was smitten with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, after he went through all that suffering and his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Job had not done anything wrong. But as the narrative continues, long about by the 33rd chapter, Job has pretty well come to the conclusion, God is wrong in doing this to me. Well, first of all, he didn't know that it was the devil doing it to him and that God had allowed it so that he could reward Job. He didn't understand what was going on in heaven, but he began to blame God. And he began to say, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. God is not as righteous as I thought. I'm righteous. I haven't done anything wrong. But God's doing something wrong. And so finally, that evolved into what Job's sin was. A gift to our account is what I'm going to talk about. And we're going to look at Job chapter 33, verse 1, then verses 8 to 13. Elihu is now speaking to Job. And Elihu is someone who's been sent by God. He's not one of his three original friends. And he's telling Job the truth, and he's a messenger from God who's speaking on God's behalf to Job. Job 33:1. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. He said, you listen very carefully to what I'm going to tell you. And the reason Job should have listened was because it was a message from God. In verse 8, he begins what he has to say. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words saying. He said, Job, I've heard everything you've said in these first 32 chapters. We're now in the 33rd chapter. He said, I've heard what you said. Thy words saying. I have heard the voice of thy words saying. Then he quotes what Job has been saying. Here's what Job had finally come around to what he was stating. Job had said and had finally come to the conclusion, I am clean without transgression. Job said, I don't have any transgression. I haven't sinned. He said, I am innocent. Job said, I'm innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. What he's doing here, he's saying, God is wrong. God shouldn't be doing this to me. This shouldn't have happened to me. He said, I'm without transgression. I'm innocent. He said, there's no iniquity in me. So Job had finally come to a conclusion that was quite wrong about himself and about God. And finally, Job did commit a sin, and it was the sin of attitude. That's what life's all about. It's about our attitude. And finally, Job had come to the attitude that God was wrong and he was right. Then in verse 10, he continues what Job had originally stated. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He said, God's treating me like an enemy. He said, God's done this to me and God's wrong and I'm right. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. He said, I'm a marked man. I'm like a man who's been punished with his hands and feet in the stocks. Behold, in this thou art not just. Now, Elihu, sent by God, says, okay, Job, I've just told you what's wrong and what your attitude is and where you've sinned. It's in your attitude that you've developed because you're beginning to think that you're more righteous than God. And then Elihu says to him, behold, in this thou art not just. This is what you have been saying, Job, is wrong. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. God has never sinned. God has never had a bad attitude, and God never will. God is righteous. God has always been righteous. God has always been good. God has always been merciful. God has always been kind. God has always been understanding. God has always been just. In everything that has ever evolved or ever will evolve about God, God is righteous, and man is not, ever since Adam fell. You inherited an Adamic nature. You inherited the nature that Adam actually picked up once he sinned against God, and that nature in you makes you a sinner, and you are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a natural born sinner, born with an Adamic nature. Now notice what Elihu says to Job. Why dost thou strive against him? He said, Job, why are you striving against God? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For he giveth not account of any of his matters. God does not have to account to us. We have to account to God. God does not need to account for his actions. We must give account to him one day for our actions. And if our heavenly account has insufficient funds to pay our sin debt, we will not be allowed in his presence. Elihu said, God is greater than man. If our heavenly account has insufficient funds to pay our sin debt, we will not be allowed in his presence. Why? Because God is greater than man. This life is all about an account in heaven. It's a heavenly account. And if our heavenly account has insufficient funds to pay our sin debt, we will not be allowed in his presence. The problem is we're unrighteous. We have no righteousness. The problem is we're not good. God is good. So how on earth, if we don't have any righteousness, how on earth are we going to build up a heavenly account if we're incapable of doing it? We're going to talk about that because that is the most important subject in the Bible. In Romans 14 and 12, we're told something very plain. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The word that is used for account is logos, as you see on the screen. So then every one of us shall give account, logos, of himself to God. We have to give an account of ourselves to God. And this account before God is going to be based on our heavenly account that has been placed in our account in heaven while we were alive on this earth. And if our heavenly account has insufficient funds, by God's assessment, to pay our sin debt, we will not be allowed in his presence. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, there's a very interesting word used. It ties back to logos. In Romans 14:12, we're told, so then every one of us shall give account, logos, of himself to God. And in 1 Corinthians 16:1, we have this word logos used with another word. It's very interesting. 1 Corinthians 16:1, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Now concerning the collection, the word is logizomai. Logizomai. It's a combination of two words, logos and another word. Notice the word is collection. We take up a collection here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. And then Kenneth takes that collection and he takes it down to the Dardanelle Bank and he puts it in the bank, and that collection is credited to our account at the bank. That's our bank account. There is a heavenly account in heaven that God keeps track of for every human being on this earth. Now concerning the collection, logizomai, for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so even so do ye. There was a famine in Israel, and the church at Jerusalem was suffering. There was a drought there. And so Paul was taking up a collection of money from all the churches that were not affected by the drought, and he was sending it to the saints, the church members, in the Jerusalem church to distribute to those who were hungry, in need of food, clothing, and shelter in this terrible time of drought in Israel. And so this collection was taken up for them. It was taken up for them, and it was for their account, and it was for their benefit, and it was for their use, and it was sent to them. The word for collection that is used, now concerning the collection, logizomai, I'm going to show you something that's interesting about this word. Collection, logizomai, to take an inventory to impute to another or to others. The church at Galatia, the church of the Galatians, the church at Corinth, the other churches in Macedonia, were to take up an offering. They were to take an inventory of what each one was able to give, and they were to impute it to another or to others. So the word logizomai means to take an inventory to impute to another or to others. They took up this money to give, to impute, to put in another person's account. Ken Eubanks takes our collection, our logizomai, and imputes it to our account at the Dardanelle Bank. Every Sunday he takes this up, and as slow as a 7-year itch, about 2 months later he puts it in the bank. No, Ken's not out here, so I can't kid him. But I shouldn't even said that because he's not out here and I like to kid Ken. Ken takes our collection and imputes it to our account at the Dardanelle Bank. This word, logizomai, comes from two words, two God-breathed words, logos, an account, and lego, to put together. That's what logizomai means. That's the inspired God-breathed words. It means to put together an account. We put together an account at Dardanelle Bank when Ken makes deposits by imputing it to our account. The money is imputed to our account. Logizomai is also translated as impute, reckon, accounted, etc. Why am I spending so much time on this word? Because if you understand what this word means and you understand how God saves your soul and you will pay close attention, you'll understand what grace is. The word grace is unmerited favor. I want you to notice in Galatians 3, 6 through 8 where this word is used. Even as Abraham believed God, Galatians 3, 6 through 8, and it, his belief, was accounted to him for righteousness. God put Abraham's faith in God's ability to perform what God said he would, and that kind of belief, that kind of faith, was accounted, imputed to his heavenly account for righteousness. It's the only righteousness Abraham ever had. And the only righteousness that any man can have is the imputed, accounted righteousness of Christ that's put in his heavenly account. The Bible says, there is none righteous. No, not one. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God puts his Son's righteousness to our account. And when we believe in his Son's righteousness and trust in Jesus' work to perform that which we could not perform, then God puts his Son's righteousness in our heavenly bank account, and that's the only kind of righteousness there is, and his Son's righteousness and life is everlasting. And it is an everlasting account that can never be withdrawn because it was placed there by God, can only be withdrawn by God, and is an eternal account. And we draw from it the grace and mercy of God throughout our lives as his children. Galatians 3, 6 through 8, verse 7. Know ye therefore, this is a conclusion. It applies to all of us. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, those who believe God's promise, are of faith. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I am a spiritual son of Abraham, because I believe the same promises of God that he believed, that God would raise up a seed, and out of that seed would all the Gentiles and all the nations be blessed. I am a child of Abraham by grace through faith, and God has put his Son's righteousness in my account in heaven. It is imputed to me to my account, and I have a heavenly account that is sufficient. So when I say if our heavenly account has insufficient funds to pay our sin debt, we will not be allowed in his presence. The account that I have in heaven has more than enough to pay all my sin debt, and I will be allowed in his presence because the account I have is the righteousness and the blood and the sacrifice and the life of Christ. And the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel the good news in Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Out of the loins of Abraham came a son, Isaac. Out of the loins of the son, Isaac, came a man, Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. And out of his loins came the man, Judah. And Judah was the line of Judah. And Christ came out of the line of Judah. The line of Judah is Christ. And he is King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods. And he is the seed that came forward out of Abraham, out of whom, through my faith in him, God has imputed to my heavenly account the righteousness of his Son, and I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's in my heavenly bank, and it can only be withdrawn by God, and he put it there, and he will not withdraw it because he will never leave me nor forsake me. I think a lot of people don't understand what grace is. Job had gone to the point where he was beginning to believe that maybe he had a little righteousness of his own, and maybe God wasn't quite as righteous as he thought. But Job was wrong. And although Job was commended by God and his three friends were condemned because of their accounts, and certainly Job had the better of all of this, the truth is that Job developed a wrong attitude. And many of God's children develop a wrong attitude after they're saved. They fail to realize that they can never have any righteousness except that which God gave. God imputes his righteousness as a gift. It's grace. That's what a gift is. Unmerited favor. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. There's nothing you can do for it except trust what God promised in Christ. God puts or imputes his righteousness as a gift into our heavenly account. He imputes it to our account when we trust in the righteousness of his Son to save us. That's what faith is. Trust in the righteousness of his Son to save us. Not in our own righteousness, not in our own works. He paid for all sins with his own righteous life. He didn't pay for a few sins. He paid for all sins. He didn't pay for the sins that were past and that you're held accountable for future. He paid for all sins with his righteous life. When Christ died at the cross, none of you were alive, and all your sins were future, past, present, and future. He paid for all sins with his righteous life, which he lived for us in the flesh. The only sin that will send us to hell is unbelief in his saving power. And when we're trying to trust in what we're doing plus Jesus, you're not trusting in his saving power. You're trusting in your own ability to please God. He paid for our sins with his flesh and blood, his righteous life allowing him to take all our sins in his own body on the cross. That payment has been deposited for all those who are willing to acknowledge it. Was the total complete price for all their sins. God credits his righteousness to our account when we put our faith in Christ, the one who gave it. And that's what grace is. The truth is, you can't save yourself. And the truth is, after you get saved, you can't keep yourself. You say, well, it sure sounds like to me that Jesus did it all. That's exactly what happened. And that's exactly why, for all eternity, you're never going to stop saying, Abba, 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 thank you, Father, thank you, Father, thank you, Father. And you're never going to stop being grateful. When you finally understand what grace is, and you finally understand how totally helpless you were, and God lifted up his Son for your justification and touched your heart and led you to know Christ as Savior, then you're going to cry, thank you, God, for all eternity. For there is nothing that a man can do to justify himself before God. And Job's sin was he was beginning to think maybe he had a little righteousness. And a lot of God's children that sit on church pews after they get saved because they go to church three times a week, they think, well, maybe now I can add a little to this. You can't add anything to it or take anything away from it. All you can do is submit to the will of Christ who indwells you and live his life as he directs. And it is his righteousness that is manifested out of your heart and life. Romans 4:4-11. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. Remember I told you that word? Remember we talked about the different word, and I told you how it was translated. We talked about this word that is used, logizomai. I told you it was translated as impute, reckoned, accounted, etc. Translated several different ways, but it's still the same God-breathed word, still has the same meaning. In Romans 4:4-11, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned, not imputed, not accounted, of grace, but of debt. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you think that by working you can get your salvation, you can please God, if you think by going to church, by being baptized, by doing all the things that you think are right, and following his teaching in the Scripture, that you can justify yourself and you can put something in your heavenly account, you can't put anything in your heavenly account. God has to put it there. And a person that works and goes to church all the time and tries to be baptized to be saved, the reward is not reckoned of grace, unmerited favor, but of debt. God owes it to them. Job had gotten to the point where he was beginning to think God owed him something. God didn't owe Job anything. Reckoned is the same word. It's imputed. Not imputed of grace. Your salvation is put in your account by grace, my friend, and no other way. But to him that worketh not, somebody who realizes that it is by grace, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, someone who forever sees himself as an ungodly person that God saved by his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. His faith is counted. See that word counted? That's the same word. Same identical word as translated at reckon. The word is logizomai. And we're talking about believing the word of God, and that is the word of God. His faith is imputed, accounted for righteousness. Right now in my heavenly account, I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to my account. That's why I'm going to heaven. When God looks at me, he sees this wretched, miserable, ungodly creature that lives in this body of sin, and yet he sees Christ living in me, and he gives me in my heavenly account the righteousness which belongs to his Son. And God is only receiving me and accepting me, and I will only be allowed to appear in his presence because of what Jesus did. Now, what I'm telling you is the absolute truth. And if you believe that, then answer me this question. I know what I'm showing is the truth. Why can't you commit your heart and your life and your service to such a man? Why can't you turn your life and your heart and your will over to such a God? Why can't you serve this God? Why can't you come to his church and worship and give, pray, serve, and be anxious to find his will in your life? Why can't you do it? It is because of the stubbornness and unwillingness of your own heart, and it is because of your own attitude and a desire to please the flesh rather than to please God. He gave it by grace, and he set you free so you'd have a right to choose. Now, the reason I teach this, I've had people tell me, well, Brother Michael Murray, if you teach that sort of thing in your church, people will quit coming to church, because if they know that God gave it by grace and they can't save themselves, they're going to quit coming. Well, quite frankly, in some cases, that's true. But I've discovered that once people understand what Jesus has really done for them, they're anxious to serve him. They're anxious to be there. They want to please such a master and such a man that gave something to them, unmerited, unwarranted, and they gave it to them because of love. Even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man, the happiness of the man, to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Isn't that marvelous? I didn't do anything to earn my salvation. And isn't it marvelous? I can't do anything to lose it. I didn't get anything to get it. I can't do anything to lose it, because all I have is the righteousness of Christ, because I believe he was the only righteous man who ever lived. And he shed his blood and gave his life for me at Calvary. And God said, Tom, if you believe that my promise is in Christ and that Christ can save you, Tom, if you'll put your faith in my Son and what he did, I'll give you his righteousness. And I believed God's promise, and God has imputed it for righteousness, and I have righteousness without works. The works that I now do in the flesh, I do by the Spirit of Christ that indwells me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The problem in our lives is we don't want to let the Son of God rule and reign in our hearts. He lives there eternally, and he won't go away. But we fight him off and live after the flesh because it's more convenient. I thank God that salvation is by grace. If it were not for grace, none of us could go to heaven. Saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. What iniquities? All iniquities. And whose sins are covered. Happy is such a man. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I watch people struggle with this out in the community. I watch people going to church. I listen to funerals preached at other places, and they say, oh, I sure hope I make it. I sure hope I get to go to heaven. Oh, I sure hope she did enough to go to heaven. If anybody makes it, surely she will. And they make all kinds of statements. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our salvation has to be based on Jesus. And Jesus is the only one who made it by his own righteousness. And God has to put that to our heavenly account, or we won't go to heaven. I thank God for grace. Were it not for grace, we would have all been condemned eternally to hell because of our condition. And we would never be able to exist in the presence of such a God who is so righteous and so perfect and so loving and so forgiving and so full of grace and mercy. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Which ones of my sins are covered? Which ones of my iniquities are forgiven? All of them! All of them! All of them! You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you could do this and still go to hell. No, there is nothing I can do to separate myself from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And God himself will never separate me, because my faith is in Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. See that word impute? That's that same word. Impute, counted, reckoned. God will not impute sin to me. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you still sin. Yes, but God doesn't put that in my heavenly account. The only thing I have in that heavenly account is the righteousness of Christ. And God won't put sin in that account. You say, well, what does God do about your sin? He punishes me. He makes me pay physiologically, psychologically, may break a leg. You say, well, does he always do that? No. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, the same one whose righteousness God credited to my account, And this advocate is very much alive, and he is between me and the Father. There is no intercessor between man and God except the man Christ Jesus. And I go to him and I ask him for forgiveness for the same sin that I have committed thousands and thousands of times before. And he forgives me and cleanses me of all unrighteousness. And I am accepted again in fellowship with Christ even while I live in this sinful body. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God will not impute sin to my account in heaven, because what I have in heaven is the righteousness of Christ in my account. And imputed sin in Christ in heaven won't work. God will not impute sin to me because I have the righteousness of Christ, and there is no sin that I can ever commit that would separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, verse 9. We're in Romans 4, 4 through 11. We're in verse 9. Cometh this blessedness, this happiness. There may be some of you here who think, well, I don't know about that. Maybe there is something I could do. If I really committed a bad sin, and I'd go to hell. You're pretty unhappy, aren't you? Because you don't know what that sin is. And you live in the fear you'll commit it. Blessed is Makarios, happy. Not very happy, are you? But I'm happy. I'm ecstatically happy. Because I know that God will not impute sin to my heavenly account. I know I'm going to heaven. That's settled, and I'm a happy man because of it. Cometh this blessedness, this happiness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. You see, circumcision was under the law. And after you got saved, you had to be circumcised. Well, after you reached a certain age, 8 days, you had to be circumcised. What was circumcision? Well, the law gave circumcision. But Moses, who was uncircumcised, God imputed his righteousness to Abraham before the law was ever given by Moses. Cometh this happiness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision only? Did it just come on the Jews who were circumcised, or did it also come on the Gentiles? Did it come under all people? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham had God's righteousness imputed to him before he was ever circumcised. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. God had the righteousness of his son imputed to Abraham before his son was ever born, because Abraham believed that God would send his son, a Messiah, to deliver the nation of Israel. And Abraham, even before he was circumcised, had the righteousness imputed to him. Now, what is circumcision? Well, today, baptism is a picture of circumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith. When you walked into those baptismal waters, it was something you could see. It was a sign. A seal means stamp of approval. It was your submission to God's Spirit after you were already saved. And it was something that people saw that pictured the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was your identification with Christ. It was your commitment to Christ. It was a stamp of approval that you had the righteousness which is of faith, because your faith was in Jesus Christ to have saved you, and Christ saved you. And then you entered the baptismal waters not to be saved, but because you were saved, just like Abraham was saved before he was ever circumcised. You have to be saved before you're baptized, because baptism is something that you can do. It's a work. You can walk into water. You can come out the other side. And your salvation is not dependent on that. That is a submissive will of a child of God who already knows Jesus as Savior before they enter the baptismal waters. The seal of the circumcision of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed, put in their account. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Well, you've known me 24 years. Do you think I'm fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able also to perform? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me tell you what I'm going to ask you to believe this morning if you've never believed it before. If you'll put all your faith in the promise that God gave you through His Son, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you're trusting in Jesus Christ as the Lord whom God sent. And Jesus said before He ascended in heaven, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. He has the power to save. He has the power to keep. He has the power to sustain. And the moment that you put all your trust in Him and you believe that what He promised He was able to perform, the same thing will happen to you that happened to Abraham. And therefore it is belief that God could fulfill what He promised. It was imputed to him for righteousness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You're going to have God put His Son's righteousness to your account in heaven. You're going to have to trust Jesus to save you from what you are by birth and by nature, a sinner. Now, it was not written for His sake alone that His persuasion was imputed to him. It wasn't just for Abraham, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you believe God raised Him from the dead? Do you believe He's alive? If you believe He's alive, here's what God asks from you. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As you've watched these things and you've realized that one lone, single, solitary man came and died for you at Calvary, then perhaps you've realized why my favorite song is, "What a Savior." Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's all in Jesus. And it's God's mercy. And it's by grace. When you see yourself as what you are, a helpless, lost sinner, then you can understand what Jesus meant when He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You're lost. You're helpless. You're an ungodly sinner. You need a Savior. I know Jesus is my Savior. I'm still a sinner in the flesh, but I know Christ is my Savior, and I'm trusting totally in Him. You say, "How can I be saved?" Well, I can't save you. This church can't save you. And here's the most important thing of all. You can't save yourself. You say, "Well, what am I going to have to do?" Ask Jesus to save you. You say, "I can't believe that." And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. Do you believe that God will keep His word? He said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He said, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that name is the name of Jesus. And He's very much alive. He's been resurrected from the dead. And for us also to whom it shall be imputed, put in our heavenly account, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You want to show your belief in Christ? We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. Right here, right now, on this church pew where you're sitting, you can find Jesus if you've never known Him before. All you've got to do is come to Him. He's very much alive. His Spirit is here even this morning. And if God's Spirit's working on your heart now and you see yourself as someone that's going to hell without Him, then simply ask Jesus to save your soul. You have to come to Him as a sinner. And believe me, if you ask Him to save your soul, that's the reason you're coming. And as we have this silent moment of prayer, in these next few silent moments, I'm going to ask you very simply this. Do you want to be saved this morning? Do you want to have the Spirit of God put the righteousness of His Son to your heavenly account? Do you want Him as your Savior and friend for the rest of your life? Do you want a Savior who will never leave you nor forsake you? Then trust Him enough to ask Him to save your soul right now in whatever words you can find within your own heart. There are no magic words. God reads the heart when you ask. God's Son saves you. Heavenly Father, Lord, if someone here this morning has ask you for salvation, Lord, I know your Spirit will lead them to realize that you've heard that prayer. And you've promised, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you've kept that promise. I pray, Heavenly Father, they'll not be ashamed to walk this aisle and simply say, I've asked Jesus to save me this morning, and I'm trusting in His righteousness to save me. Lord, help them to find the courage to do that. Help them to realize the importance of an open and public profession. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, as the lights are turned on, I have shown you God's Word. That song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Many people do not know what grace is. That's why when I sing, Oh, What a Savior, I sing it as loud as I can from my heart, because I know what a Savior He is, because He saved me by His amazing grace. He put someone else's righteousness to my account in heaven, Jesus. I owe Him everything. He owes me nothing. And yet I am secure in Christ and in His power and in the life that He lived. That's why I'm a happy man. I sin daily. I have all the attributes that anyone else has in the flesh. I'm envious. I'm jealous. I lose my temper at times. I'm a creature in the flesh of sin. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I have a Savior. What a Savior. The only Savior. Do you have a Savior? Can you walk out of here this morning and say, what a Savior? Can you walk out of here and know He's your Savior? If you can, you ought to be a very happy person. If you can't, why don't you come forward during this invitation and let God do in your heart what He's wanted to do for a very long time. What number, John?
403.
Please stand.